Good morning and once again welcome. As always, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. May He be glorified in the things that are said, and may we be strengthened as we strive to go on to perfection, which is the study that we have been engaged in throughout this year. Primarily on Sunday mornings, we have been dealing with a number of things that will help us to be the types of Christians God would have us to be, to develop the types of attitudes that we need to help us do the things that God would have us to do. And that has been the direction in which we have been focusing this year. Of course, this month we've been dealing with the subject of spiritual growth, and we've identified the need for spiritual growth. And we talked about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And in addition to that, we've also noted a number of other things associated with that. A couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson where we talked about reaching your full potential. And then last week we started talking about the subject of optimism and our need for being optimistic. Now, when we talk about the term optimism, the term is defined as a disposition or tendency to look on the more favorable side of events and conditions and to expect a favorable outcome. In other words, you have a mindset where you hope to accomplish what you set out to accomplish. You want the best in a situation. And one of the things that I emphasized last week, and I want to be very clear in emphasizing it this week also, is that when I talk about optimism, I'm not talking about what I describe as a blind optimism. I realize that the word optimism is a word that has been used, and it is an idea that has actually been used to foster wrong ideas or to cause one to excuse sin in their lives. And there are many who use the term optimism and tell you, don't worry about your sins. You're okay the way you are. Do not misunderstand me. That is not my emphasis in this. I want us to understand very clearly that we cannot ignore sin in our lives. We cannot ignore weakness in our lives. The positive preaching movement, the health and wealth gospel that is being advanced today is an optimistic gospel that is false. And what makes it false in many instances is not just what it says, and I realize that there are false doctrines associated with those things, but they leave out a whole portion of the Word of God. They neglect to address when you have sin in your life, you have to take care of your sins. You don't just go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist who gives you a drug so that you can forget about your sin. That doesn't take care of the sin in your life. So when I speak of optimism, that is not what I have in mind. And as I pointed out last week, we need to be aware of what I describe as a slick spiritual salesman who will tell you you're okay when you're not. We're told clearly in 2 Timothy 4, Paul warns Timothy there in verses 3 and 4, the time will come where men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. In other words, they want their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. I have been in places before where people have left because the preacher dared to expose sin. And especially when it applied to them. You know, I've heard of people who have said, you know what, I go to church to be lifted up. To be edified. Well, I hope you do, but what do you mean by being edified? Do you mean that you want them to tell you you're okay the way you are when you're in sin? May that never be the case. And if you know me, you know that I do not teach that. I will not teach that. That is as false as it can be. But at the same time, the Bible teaches that we need to have an attitude where we can do better. An attitude where we will be the best that we possibly can. We need to have a mindset that we can overcome obstacles. We need to have a mindset that when we have sin in our lives, we can quit sinning. We need to have a mindset that when we have weaknesses, we can overcome those weaknesses. We need to have a mindset that we can resist Satan. We need to have a mindset that we can do what God tells us to do. And when I talk about optimism, that's all that I have in mind. That is the point. And this is a mindset that is imperative as Christians if we are to grow the way that we ought to grow. There are so many today that are caught up in, I can't do it. We live in a society that is just filled with pessimism. And finding wrong in everything that everybody does and everything somebody says, they find wrong with it. And that's just not the attitude that will help you grow the way that you ought to. And my hope in these lessons is to show you that the Bible shows us that we need to be optimistic in the biblical way. And so that's what we've been talking about. And while the Bible doesn't use the word optimism, and I think that's one of the challenges, it doesn't actually use the word optimism. The idea of looking toward a more favorable side of events and expecting a favorable outcome is taught in Scripture, as we pointed out last week. Jesus, ask and you shall receive. But He also tells you to knock and seek. Philippians 4 and verse number 8, think on these types of qualities. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We looked at examples such as Joshua and Caleb. In spite of the negatives, in spite of the 10 spies that said we can't win, Joshua and Caleb said, yes we can, because God is on our side. David, as he faced Goliath, God is on my side. It doesn't matter that you're taller than me. It doesn't matter you're older and you're more experienced and your armor is better than mine. God's on my side. And that's the attitude that we need to have in our lives to accomplish what we need to accomplish. And that's the point of what we are trying to emphasize here. Now, having said that, and to take this a step further, what I want to do in our lesson this morning is, number one, I want to notice some words that are used in the New Testament that demonstrate an optimistic attitude, again, used in its proper perspective. And then following that, I want to talk about some things that we can do to help us have this proper mindset so that we can and will accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Because there are factors in our lives that sometimes stand in our way. And if we can overcome those, we will become everything God wants us to be. And that's my point. So the first word that we want to talk about is the word confidence. And actually, some of these other words that we're going to look at, assurance and faith and hope, they deal with confidence. They're related to the idea of confidence. So I actually could have entitled this lesson, Our Confidence. Because that's what we're dealing with, is having confidence. The word confidence is a word that is defined as to have certainty in a matter, to be certain about something. And when I say it often results in boldness, what I mean by that is, oftentimes when somebody has confidence because they believe in something, it will cause them to be bold in saying it. It will cause them to be bold in their actions in trying to accomplish it. If you have doubt about something, that doubt is going to hinder you from doing what you need to do. And that's the point. In Acts chapter 28, as the book of Acts concludes, here we find Paul is in Rome, and you read there in that chapter that he's there, and he's been there for 2 whole years, and he's in a rented house, and he's waiting to appear before Caesar so that he can defend himself. And it says there in that text that while he was there in his own rented house, he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul has confidence. Now here is Paul. He is a prisoner because of preaching the gospel. And yet he doesn't stop preaching the gospel. It's because he has confidence. And we need that type of confidence in our lives. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 4, and actually you've got Romans 15, 14, Galatians 5, 10, and Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9, and Paul says this over and over. He says, I'm confident of better things concerning you. Or I'm confident concerning you. And these are at the conclusions of letters where Paul has written about difficult things. He's challenging them to become what they need to be. And he tells them, you can do this. That's really what that expression means there. When he says, I am confident, or I am confident of better things concerning you, you can do this. That's the point that is being made there. And Paul's telling them in Rome, you need to change. You need to have a proper attitude toward your brethren. He's telling the brethren at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, you can change. I'm confident that you can do that. That's the encouragement that he has there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verses 6 through 8, you find here that Paul says, So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. His confidence is in going to heaven when this life is over. And with that confidence, we endure whatever comes our way. We endure our disappointments, and we endure the trials and tribulations of this life. We don't let them stop us. We don't let them discourage us and cause us to quit and to give up. We need that confidence in our lives. And we're looking toward heaven is why we have that confidence. In Ephesians 3 and verse 12, Paul talks about in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And we've been studying through the book of Ephesians on the third Sunday nights of the month. And this comes in a context where Paul says that Jesus died for everybody. He died for Jew and Gentile alike. We have confidence in Him. And you also have 1 John 3 and verse number 21, where he says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Now, if you want to talk about having a proper attitude or an optimistic attitude where God is concerned, he says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, that means you're doing right. That means you know that what you're doing is the right thing, that you're being obedient to God. That's when you can have confidence. And we need that confidence. Another word that's associated with confidence is the idea of assurance. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word assurance, and I looked this up in the Greek dictionaries, that is the Greek words that are found in the text that I'm going to mention here, and it's interesting, the definition that's given there is complete confidence. And certainty, absolute certainty. In other words, you're acting with certainty that something can and will be accomplished. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 11, the Hebrew writer there says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. He's telling these brethren here to be diligent. And this is actually leading into the text that is our theme for the year. You know, by this time you ought to be teachers. And he's telling them in that text, and I think that's kind of where Joe ended in his reading this morning. This is, actually he was in chapter 5, but we're getting into this same area. He's making this encouragement to them. We show the same diligence in full assurance of hope. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near with full assurance. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, which deals with the subject of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 13. Paul there says in that particular text, or the Hebrew writer, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They were assured of those things. They died in faith, not having received the confidence, but yet they still trusted God. That's the attitude that we need to have. We trust God. And when things don't go the way that we want them to go, don't blame God. You know, we were talking about that in our class this morning with Jonah. How often was, bitterness? Jonah didn't get his way. And he got upset because he didn't get his way. We can't have that attitude. We need to trust God, that God knows what is best. That's the attitude that we need to have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 5, Paul said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The gospel came with assurance, with confidence, and with this idea of boldness and certainty. We have certainty. Do we believe in God with that certainty? Another word that is associated with this idea of what we are talking about is the word faith itself. What does the word faith mean? Trusting God. It's the idea of having a confidence in God. And as I always emphasize when I define faith, faith is not merely believing in God. There's a lot of people that believe in God. It's believing God. Believing what God says. It's believing God with assurance that He can and will do that which He has promised. And it's because of our faith in God that we are to be optimistic. Do we have that type of an attitude? And I'm reminded in Hebrews 11 in verse number 1 where the writer says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I believe the New American Standard uses the word assurance there in place of substance. It's the idea of having our assurance. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for. It's the substance upon which our hope is built. That's the idea of that word hope as it, or assurance, or a substance as it is used there. It's the foundation. It's the foundation upon which we have hope. And I think a good example of that is Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Here you find after you read there in verses 13 through 16, all those died in faith, not having received the promises. But they were assured of them and embraced them, and they knew that God would do what He said. Then you got the example of Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, we know that we're not living in a time where miracles happen. We understand that. But go back then. Here's Abraham, and God says to him, "I want you to offer your son Isaac." Abraham didn't argue with him. Abraham didn't doubt. He went. He went and he was willing to sacrifice his son. Why? Because he had confidence, he had faith that even if he offered his son, God would raise him from the dead. Why? Because God had promised He would. His attitude was, if you will, it was a positive attitude. He was positive that he was going to bring Isaac back. Matter of fact, that's what he said if you go back to Genesis 22. He takes some of his servants with him, and then when he reaches the point which God shows him to go to, he tells his servants, "Wait here, and me and Isaac will come back." He knows. He's optimistic that things are going to work out the way that they're supposed to. That's the optimism I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 20, we talked about this last week where Jesus told His disciples, or 17 in verse 20, where He said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved to this place and it'll happen. That's the idea of you believe, you actually believe God. And we need to believe God. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, when we go to God in prayer, you're told there, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. You need to believe that God will answer your prayers. That's an optimism you have. Why else do you go to God? Do you go to God thinking that God is too weak to answer your prayers? Hopefully not. We're going to talk more about prayer later this year in great detail because it's one of the blessings that Christians have. A privilege that we need to utilize. But I'll tell you right now that your prayers need to be prayers of faith. You need to ask God for what you ask for with faith. Believing that He can give you what you need. And like I said, there's so much to be said about that with prayer. The positive preaching movement, the health and wealth will tell you, you ask for whatever you want and God's going to give it to you. We know better, don't we? But the idea is that you go to God, what you ask for, you need to believe God that He can answer your prayers and that He will answer it in the best way for you. And sometimes the best way is no. Sometimes the best way is another way. We need to have faith in God when we go to prayers, or when we go to Him in prayer. And that's what's emphasized in that text. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And this is just one of many passages of Scriptures that describes what God is able to do. Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 31, through the end of the chapter, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul in that text is just demonstrating his trust and his faith in God, that God is able to accomplish what He needs to accomplish. He's going to accomplish His will. And that's, we need to have that attitude. We need to have the attitude that God will win. Because I tell you right now, we're living in a world that's very hopeless. We're living in a world that if you let it drag you down, it will frustrate you. And we can't let that happen in our lives. Our faith, 1 John 5 and verse 4, I don't think it's on your outline. It is our faith that helps us, that's the victory that helps us overcome the world. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Another word that we might consider, assurance, confidence, faith, is also the word hope. The word hope is a mean that looks forward to something with confidence, expectation, looking forward to something with a good outcome. Again, our faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for. It's what we hope for. We have a hope beyond this life. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 11, again we read there, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That's where our assurance lies. And that's why things don't have to necessarily turn out in this life the way we want them to. And that's not going to stop us. It's because our hope is not in this life, is it? Our hope is in the life to come. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, you find in this text here, Paul there talks about how not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Wait a second. What do you mean glory in tribulations? Well, he goes on and he says there, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulations can make us better. I will tell you right now that whether or not tribulations make you better depends on whether or not you have a proper mindset. That's going to determine what you're going to do with your tribulations. Paul says tribulations can produce perseverance. And it can build up your character and it can give you hope. And that is what we need in this life. Hope motivates us to purify ourselves following the example of Jesus. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 3. And even the very idea of providence. You know, when I think of providence, providence is God working within natural means. And I'm convinced that God can still work today. I'm convinced that God can and does answer prayers. And again, I know I sound like a broken record, but I don't want to be accused of saying that which is wrong. I know that that idea is misunderstood and abused in society today. But we believe that God answers our prayers. And if you believe that God can answer your prayers, you believe in the providence of God. That means that God can work. Do we believe that? God can work. He can accomplish what needs to be accomplished today. And I look at the example of providence in Philemon verses 15 and 16. And of course the book of Philemon, which is a short book. But it's a book where Paul is writing to Philemon about an escaped slave whose name was Onesimus. And for whatever reason, that slave finds his way to Paul while he is in prison in Rome. And as Paul is writing to Philemon, he says to him in verses 15 and 16, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. You see, Philemon, or Onesimus, finds Paul, and he's converted to the gospel. Philemon was a Christian, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and says, He's going to do what he needs to do now. But he describes, maybe that's why Onesimus found me. Maybe this was the way that God wanted it to be. And that's the thing about providence. You know, because it's natural, it's one of those things that you can't pinpoint it and say, well, you know, God did this. But my idea on that is, why not give him the credit? That's kind of the attitude that I think we need to have. And we need to believe that God can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Going back to that Romans 8, we read verses 29 and follow. In verse number 28 there, Romans 8, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, one thing that needs to be emphasized in that is that doesn't mean that God's going to make everything work for you the way you want it. It says His will is going to be accomplished. All of these things give us hope. Give us what I believe to be is an optimistic attitude, or tell us that we need to have an attitude that is optimistic. Expecting a good outcome. It just needs to be the attitude that we have. And maybe the way I need to describe that is it needs to be the default attitude. The attitude that we typically default to. Now, there's times when we've got to question things. But it needs to be the overall attitude that we have, that we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And if we're striving to develop that attitude in the midst of a society that we live in, what are some things that we can do to help us develop that attitude? Well, number one, and we've talked about this earlier this year, and we'll talk about it again, make up your mind that that's the way you're going to think. The way that you think about a circumstance is a choice. When you receive a setback, you can choose to let that setback discourage you and cause you to quit. Or you can work through it and make something better out of it. That's just the disposition that we need to have. You also need to count your blessings. Consider how much God has blessed us. And we've been blessed physically in many ways, but just think about the spiritual blessings that we have in God. The forgiveness of our sins, the privilege of prayer, the Word of God that gives us direction. The family of God that builds us up, ought to be building us up. And as we examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5, we need to consider how blessed we truly are. I tell you right now that will help you to have a proper mindset. When you truly realize what you have, it will humble you and give you a proper mindset. And in addition to that, you need to accept who you are. And again, this is misused today. Very, very much it's misused. But the point that I am making there is all of us have strengths and weaknesses. That doesn't mean that you were born with a certain sinful tendency. And that means it's okay to live a sinful lifestyle like what they're teaching today. You know, I'm born a homosexual. I can't help it. The Bible says you can. The Bible says you must. But what I mean by this is don't be upset because you can't do certain things. We're every one of us made in the image of God, and we all have talents. Believe it or not, there are some out there that are one talent servants. There are two talent servants and five talent. There may be 10 talent. But whatever your abilities are, you need to accept those and use those. Whatever your limitations are, accept those and use those. I think of the example of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, where Paul talks about we're all different body parts, and different body parts have different functions, but we're all important. And every one of us makes up the body. And we need the ear and the eye and the foot and the hand. We need every single part. And so just because you're not one part, don't say you're not a part of the body or you're not needed. That's his very point of emphasis. You go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, where Paul there says, he makes the point, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we are many, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever your ability is, use it. And accept that ability and use it for God's glory. And you just need to have an attitude where you believe that you can do what God wants you to do. I'm talking about a healthy confidence, humility, but at the same time, confidence. Like Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Renew your mind in dealing with that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Another thing that you can do is avoid negative situations. As much as it is within you, choose what you do and where you go. That's going to build you up and make you what you need to be. don't be overly critical. Criticism, more often than not, tears down. Criticism has its place. But as a rule, it tears down. It discourages. Don't be around those who criticize all the time. It will tear you down. It will discourage you. And even when it comes to yourself, learn to forgive yourself. A lot of us don't have a problem with God forgiving us, but we have a problem with forgiving ourselves. Because we won't forgive ourselves, that's why we can't overcome whatever our sins are. And something else that I would add to this is don't let world events affect your confidence. I don't know how much you watch the news, but I'll tell you right now that if you watch the news too much, you're going to get depressed. Because you're going to hear about how messed up this world is. And we can choose to let that make us discouraged and say, what's the use? Or we can say, you know what? The world may be following after the devil, but I'm going to follow after God anyways. And I'm going to make it the best that I can, because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. That's really the attitude that we need to have. And that will help us to overcome sin in our lives. And I will tell you right now that if you have sin in your life, you've got to overcome that sin. If you keep sinning, you're not going to have a hopeful, confident attitude with God. You're not going to have assurance. So if you have sin, you need to quit the sin. And that will help you to have the attitude, the mindset that you ought to have. Furthermore, do what you can do. Do whatever you're able to do. Keep busy. We need to be busy doing right things. That was actually brought out in our class this morning, again in the book of Jonah. Are we doing enough ourselves? Are we doing enough to make the world around us better? That needs to be what we're trying to do. Make the world a better place. Learn self-control in your own life. Learn to compliment others. Don't be the criticizer. Learn to help others. Just get busy doing the things that you ought to do. You know, we probably are not going to be able to change the world overnight. That's okay. I tell you what you can do, though, and what you need to try to do is you need to worry about changing the world that you're a part of. You need to worry about changing your environment. You need to be concerned about changing what your house is like if it's not what it ought to be. Your neighborhood if it's not what it ought to be. The church if it is not what it ought to be. Work with those that you have the ability to change. The way that the world is going to change is one person at a time. And that's the attitude that we need to have. In addition to that, along with avoiding the negative situations, associate with those that are godly. Our brethren ought to be building us up. That's the way God designed the body of Christ. You go back to that illustration in 1 Corinthians 12, where every part is doing its function, the whole body works together. But we're working together. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it talks about every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what we need to be building each other up. And as brethren, we need to be able to turn to one another. And we need to be an encouragement to one another rather than tearing each other down. And that will help us. You know, associate with brethren that are trying to build you up. And that's when everybody's what they ought to be. Another thing, Philippians 4 and verse number 8, think on godly things. You look at that list that Paul makes there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, lovely, of good report. Meditate on these things. Think about these things in your life. And finally, make the best of the situation that you find yourself in. Again, it's a choice. You know, Paul, going back to the book of Philippians, and I know I've said this before, but just as a way of reminder, Paul is writing Philippians from Rome, and he's in prison. And he's writing to the brethren about rejoicing, and he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. And he says in verse number 10, Philippians chapter, I'm in Colossians here, wrong book. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the context of I can do all things through Christ. The context is whatever situation I find myself in, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to make the best of that situation. That was Paul's mindset. And ultimately, he said, keep reaching forward. Keep reaching forward. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse number 14. We can dwell on our past and the failures, what we haven't accomplished and why we're not what we ought to be. And I will tell you right now that if you're not what you ought to be, you don't ignore that. But I will tell you right now, you can't change what you did or didn't do yesterday. But what you can change is what you're doing right now and what you're going to do tonight and what you're going to do tomorrow. So don't dwell on, learn from the past. And that's important. Learn from it, but don't dwell on it. And then just keep going. Press on. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 21 said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I'll tell you now, that's the attitude that we need to have as we try to grow. If we are to grow spiritually the way that we ought to, our mindset needs to be optimistic. And it's my hope that we can see in this that this is what the Bible teaches. Now, many in the religious world and many in the world abuse the concept of optimism, but that doesn't mean we don't apply it. We do. We just do it properly. And may we in all that we do have the type of a disposition that God desires for us to have. Lesson George.